Well, Memorial Day is formally called Decoration Day. Starting clear back in the Civil War, we remember those military men and women who have given their lives and their service for the country. We also regard those husbands and wives and children that are left behind. If you see some of them this weekend, give them a hug or shake their hand and tell the servicemen, if you see them, thank you, and the families, thank you to them too. If you have the opportunity as well, I want you to consider Mark chapter 6. And if you have the opportunity, as you make the opportunity, I should say, I want you to consider that Memorial Day, as it often speaks about those who have passed away, we can consider that there are many people in the Scriptures who have passed away, many for the faith. And we're going to look at one of those this morning. That is John the Baptist in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Here's a story of confrontation that leads to death. Now, a confrontation on the battlefield that leads to death is something quite different. There's a struggle that happens there, and gunfire back and forth, and then a sad ending. But you know, while there's physical death to be considered there, and also in our passage today, there's also another kind of death that takes place when there's confrontation. You know, a lot of us, most people, don't like confrontation. Whether you're giving the confrontation, you're addressing somebody and telling them, you know what you've done is wrong. You know, many people don't appreciate when you tell them something they have done is wrong. That's understandable. None of us like that, right? We don't like to be on the receiving end either. Remember when you got called to the principal's office? When I was a kid, they had the microphone system overhead. And then you could hear the name, Sean Rittmiller, please come to the principal's office. I didn't usually hear my name that way. Usually it was my brother's name. Actually, he really wasn't that bad. He just never got caught, I think, was the issue. You know, we don't like confrontation. Get a note on your desk, you need to see your manager or the employer himself. You go and wonder if the meeting is in the afternoon. All day long, you're trying to figure out what you messed up on, what you're going to get yelled at about. You call at home, maybe at lunch break or something, and says, when you get home, we need to talk. And you're real nervous then because you're trying to think you didn't buy anything really expensive that she's found out about. You know, that new car that you've been hiding at work. Whatever it might be. But you might get nervous. We don't appreciate confrontation. But I see here in the Scriptures way that we ought not to respond to confrontation as well as the way we ought to confront. What we prefer to do instead of dealing with issues, whether it's in our life or somebody else's life, is to kill that confrontation. And here it happens literally. Look at Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 14. There Herod was the king, Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, you might recall, there is Herod the Great. You see the chart there. Herod the Great was the king when Jesus was born, and then having passed away, it became his children became different leaders. He had four there. Philip and Antipas were two of them, and Philip had married this woman here, this woman whose name is Herodias, and Herod Antipas said, wait a minute, I like her, and so he marries her instead. Well, King Herod heard of Jesus, and for Jesus' name had become well known, and he said to himself, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are working in him. Others said it is Elijah, and others said it is a prophet, or one like the prophets. But Herod he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He had been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him into prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he, that is Herod Antipas, had married her. Now talk about just a strange thing that happens. Now I don't know of any cases here in America. We've got a lot of strange things that happen in weddings or trying to happen in weddings. But I've never heard of the two brothers at the same wedding where the one brother is giving his wife or former wife to be the wife of his brother. Yeah, that's what's happened here. What part Philip, how this all worked out with Philip, I don't know. But you see here, there's a problem. In verse 18, John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And I suppose the implication is you need to divorce her and give her back. For therefore Herodias held it against him, had a grudge, and wanted to kill John, but she could not. She didn't have the power to. She was not able to go and of her own accord kill the man. You have to go through the legal channels to do that. King Herod had him imprisoned, but didn't kill him. In verse 20, it's because Herod feared John, had a great respect for him, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected John, and he had heard, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod was glad to hear John, but never really responded to John's confrontation. The opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, he gave a feast for his nobles and the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced. Now, there's different ideas of this. I think you don't want to read too much into it. But often, when there's this sort of dancing, there's not a lot of clothing that's involved in it. So whether that's exactly the case or not is not clear. But what we know is that when she did this, Herod was very well pleased. In fact, he says to her, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. Now, here's a girl that has the opportunity to get anything under the sun that she wanted. And she so foolishly did not choose a red Corvette. I don't understand it. Instead, as he swore to her, that is, made a promise to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. And so she went out and asked her mother, well, what should I ask for? And then the mother said, the head of John the Baptist. Well, so she came into the king and said, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And so the king was exceedingly sorry because of the oath that he had taken. Those who were around him heard him. He could not go back on his word. So, immediately he sent the executioner and commanded that John the Baptist's head would be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Of course, the disciples heard this, and they came and took the body away and laid it in a tomb. Boy, aren't you glad you came to hear such a happy story? You know, here's a confrontation that takes place And to tell you about confrontation, the nature of biblical confrontation is that it first of all must be biblical. That sounds so crazy, doesn't it? But what often happens is when we become confrontational, we will take something and we will confront somebody in a way, and in doing what we say in such a way that's not biblical. For example, we might exaggerate the truth. Might say, you never, you always, right? Those sorts of things. Well, consider that when you do, when you confront somebody with sin, it has to be a discernible sin. And what I mean by that is, well, we need to be careful that we're not very petty. You know, I was in a pastor's meeting, not here in Nebraska and Michigan, and I was kind of surprised at the conversation that took place. There was a conversation about music. It wasn't a real big deal, but we talked about when a conference comes up, you know, how we ought to do the music, because we want to be sensitive to those with a weaker conscience that would say, wait a minute, you know, we don't want that contemporary stuff. And then also to do it in a fashion that is well done, so that way it doesn't seem like it's a dead thing. And I heard pastors say to one another, you know, I was offended when you said, and I said to myself, you know, that was really petty. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, we need to be careful we don't make a mountain out of a molehill. If somebody accidentally steps on your foot, you don't jump up right away and say, look, sinner, you need to repent for what you did. You know, dismiss it. What if they don't say, I'm sorry? Well, I know what to do. Don't talk to them ever again. That sounds crazy, but you know, some people get upset if you don't shake their hand at church. Or if you don't say hi to them if you see them on the street. Or those types, sorts of little things. And that's sad. Now, we ought to do as best as we can to show ourselves friendly, yes. But we ought to have the grace to be able to set aside often what are petty things. Make sure that you consider that. John, when he confronts Herod, this is no petty thing. He says, you have a wife that you ought not to have. And he confronts Herod directly that way. We do need to make sure that when we confront somebody, it must be biblical and that we're keeping current with our sin. That is, we're not looking and saying, well, you know, back in 1984, you took my little red wagon. And so I'm still not talking to you. Now that sounds ridiculous, but some people are that way. Some people, when they have something happen to them that really hurts them, they hold that grudge. Leviticus chapter 19 in verse 17, it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, that is, strive to get back to them, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That last part there is as if perhaps we might think of it in our culture. I have spoken. Don't hold a grudge against somebody else. If there are things in the past that have taken place, those things need to be dealt with, then deal with them, but then don't hold the grudge on them. Also, it needs to be handled biblically. We must not go to a person and say, well, the Bible says this, and take a text completely out of context and ignore something else that's going on. You know, in the scriptures it says, when we confront somebody and say, hey, let me help you with that, and there's a problem that they're dealing with, it calls it a speck in their eye. It says, be careful of the beam. First remove the beam, the 2x4 that's in your own eye. We need to be careful and biblical in our confrontation. Biblical confrontation means in Matthew chapter 18, verse 25, that you go directly to that person. And if that person, if he sins and you rebuke him and he repents, in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, says you forgive them. And it says even up to 7 times that day. So that means the 8th day you don't have to forgive them. No, that's not what it means. That means that you keep forgiving that person, even if it's a constant offense, if they truly are repentant. So we see here biblical confrontation must indeed be biblical, and then it must be acceptable. Biblical confrontation must be acceptable. What I mean is this. We must speak in such a way that it is accepted or received by the person instead of trying to build up walls. When you go against somebody to vent your feelings instead of solve an issue, you're not going to solve the problem, you're going to make it worse. I remember working at Kmart, and as I worked at Kmart, I saw some of the way the ladies were treated up there at the customer service. And they'd be there, and sometimes in security we would go up there because there would be a confrontation that would take place. And the customer is unhappy. They have no receipt, and they have an appliance or clothing or something that has either been gifted to them or that they have purchased, or, which a lot of times happened, they just went back into the store, picked up off the shelf, came forward, and tried to get money for it. And so they would be angry. They'd be up there yelling and shouting, hollering at the poor girl that's up there. And she would say, I'm sorry, the policy is this. Well, you just say that. And they would even go get the book, bring it out, open it up, and show them the policy that's on it. It's even usually on the receipt too, isn't it? But that didn't matter because, you know, if you yell at somebody long enough, you'll get your way. It's true. Try it. They will hate you the rest of your life, even if you get your way. How does biblically ought that to happen? You know, Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 4, verse 14 tells us this. It tells us to be direct in our speaking. It says, speak the truth in love. Well, we need to speak. Tell it. Don't hedge, don't hint at it. If there's a problem, you politely bring it up. And then be accurate. Don't come up with something you perceived to be wrong. If you think something is happening, ask. Are you saying that I'm bald? Just clarify what the problem is. And don't exaggerate, but speak the truth. And it says, speak the truth in love. The goal is spiritual growth and resolution, not venting anger. And so you come to them and say, look, you know, I was hurt when you did this. And that person may not have realized they hurt you, and they will immediately repent of it, ask your forgiveness, and there you go, you're on your way. Hopefully that's the way it is. But the goal is not to vent your frustration. And then it should be solvable. When you come with somebody you should expect some kind of response. Maybe the response is to pay you back for something they have cheated you on. Maybe the response is just an apology. Whatever the response is, if you go into the situation not looking for a specific goal in it, nothing will be resolved. John here, he looks and he implies what needs to happen. He says it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You have to take care of that. Well, the nature of biblical confrontation is quite different sometimes than the results that you get from it. The reception of biblical confrontation when you hear it. You see, the way that Herod, he responded to it, is it was no big deal. He refused what was there. John the Baptist confronts him and says, hey, you are in the wrong. And what did Herod do about it? Nothing. Nothing at all. He ignored John the Baptist. So what? You know, sometimes that's the way we respond to confrontation. When we're confronted with somebody that says, hey, I don't like that you do this, sometimes our response is, okay, whatever, we don't want to hear it. Deal with it. Get over it. Sometimes excuse ourselves. Well, that's just who I am. And actually, the confrontation then should come upon us, not just for what we've done, but our attitude about it too. When we're confronted with God's Word, when we're confronted with the truth of the Holy Spirit is bringing into our hearts through His Word that He applies to our hearts and our minds, and we're going to do something, or we are doing something that's wrong, that's sinful, how do we respond? Too often we ignore it, don't we? That's sad. If we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we are going to follow Him wholeheartedly, and then He comes along and says, you know, I don't want you to do that. And we say to Him, okay, and we keep doing it, then the confrontation is not just the temptation, but the sin. Sometimes God tells us, hey, I want you to do this. And we say, okay, and we don't do it. When we're confronted with God's Word, whether it's here from the pulpit, or it's on the radio, you hear preachers on the radio, or you see it and you read God's Word, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to ignore it? Here is a message about confrontation. Is there somebody that has confronted you lately that you've responded improperly to? Or is there somebody that, quite honestly, has done something to harm you guys' relationship and you need to confront them? The biblical response is to take care of it or to completely forgive and forget it. Well, that needs to happen either way, but it needs to be dealt with. Whether it's confrontation at school, or it's a confrontation at home, or a confrontation at work, wherever it may be, we need to respond to it instead of refuse it. Herod, he didn't care. And notice that John was imprisoned for Herodias' sake, not for his sake. John was just kind of that guy that comes around and says things, kind of entertaining, but you ignore him. John didn't go away, though, being ignored. But because his wife, wives have a way of convincing their husbands, don't they? And she said, you've got to lock this guy up. You see, she responded in a different way. She retaliated against what John said. Now, just take a moment and think to yourself, what does it mean for Herodias to be confronted by John? They're sitting up there, the king on his throne, and she's sitting up there, the king is like king over that territory, not emperor over the Roman emperor. the Caesar, but he's sitting there in his throne, and she's sitting there on her throne, and he says, "You know, I feel bored. What should we do?" Oh, that John, he looks so funny. He cracks me up. You know what? We're going to have him come out and tell us some things, give us some entertainment. And so John comes out and confronts them. Now, Herod's like, so what if he cares? So what if he hoots and hollers about it? I don't care. And she is cut to the heart. She says, "Oh, how can he say that against me? I'm such a wonderful, beautiful woman. I'm wanted. I'm not just wanted by one man, but two. I tell you, I must have the goods." She's pretty proud about herself. And she doesn't like the fact that some guy comes and says, "You're wrong." Did she lose sleep at night about it? Did it burn in her heart day after day, hour after hour? What was it? Why couldn't she just even ignore the guy? Perhaps God was working in her own heart. How did she respond? She wanted him locked up and dead. Wow, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? You know, she did not like the fact something bad was said about her. Do you like when that takes place? When somebody says, whether it's true or not, somebody says something negative and bad about you? Well, you don't want that kind of reputation. You know that cyberbullying or bullying at school? You don't want people calling you weird or stupid or nerd or geek or freak. At work, you want a good reputation. You don't want people spreading rumors about you that you're lazy and don't do any work, because you work hard. And so what should you do? Retaliate? Sadly, that's often what we would choose to do. She had in her mind to retaliate. And whether that retaliation was going to be emotional or physical, she was going to see that it got done. And when that opportunity took place, she took it. There's a proper way to respond. That proper way to respond is to return in it. In confrontation, whether it's with reading God's word and God strikes you in the heart, or it's a brother or sister comes alongside and says, "Brother, I see that you seem to be having trouble with this area of your life. I've seen it with my own eyes." Don't go up to somebody based on some rumor that you've heard. Don't go up to somebody just thinking that something is going on. But if you're an eyewitness to or direct, you have direct knowledge of, you might go up to that person and say, "Can I help you in this?" That's proper confrontation. The way to return into it is when we hear that confrontation, is we consider and then we admit our responsibility in it. If you had a big fight with your wife this morning or your kids, as you were getting ready for church this morning, so that way you could come hear about the love of God, and you're yelling and screaming at each other, and so you get here to hear from God's word because you want to be just like Christ. And in doing so, you say, "Wait a minute, I was wrong." That's the first place that begins, is to admit, "Yes, I've done wrong." Then to turn from that sin. And having turned from that sin, to say, "Hey, you know what? I've done that. I'm wrong. I'm not going to embrace that sin anymore. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to return to Christ. And so I'm going to seek God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of the person that I've offended. And then finally, I'm going to strive to live free from that sin." Here in Mark chapter 6, in the passage here between 14 and 29, you see that John the Baptist makes a biblical confrontation against Herod. Now, Herodias was not too happy about it. Herod probably wasn't that keen on it either. But that confrontation was the right thing to do. Well, Herod, he found his way to deal with it, which is to ignore it. And Herodias found her way to deal with it, which is to retaliate. And as a result, John the Baptist died. You know, when we don't respond to confrontation properly, there's death that occurs. Probably not physical death, but there's a death of that friendship, isn't there? The death of that relationship until things are made right. However, if we respond biblically by returning in confrontation, by saying, you know what, I'm going the wrong way, I need to turn around and go the right way, and I return to following the right way in my relationship with that person, there'll be life given, new life. As you give each other a hug and say, I'm sorry, and continue to build a relationship with one another. I want to encourage you tonight, or this morning, that you respond to confrontation in the right way. I want you to consider how you respond to confrontation, whether it's by holding a grudge against that person, grumbling, complaining against them because they said something bad about you. You know they're no saint themselves. Maybe your response is just saying to yourself or to them, you don't know what you're talking about. Maybe it's a matter of thinking to yourselves, they ought not to be judging other people. Maybe you say to them, they should mind their own business. Maybe your statement is, just leave me alone. Or, you just don't understand. You know, they may not understand. But we need to have a proper response and confrontation. We need to have the type of response that builds rather than destroys. You've been confronted with the scriptures every week from this pulpit. Every day, I hope, as you're looking at God's Word, maybe perhaps listening to some good preachers on the radio, God has worked in your heart through His Holy Spirit, confronting you when you're doing something or about to do something you know is not right. And what have you done? Have you ignored it? Rejected it? Refused it? Have you retaliated against it? Maybe putting your hands over your ears? Your hands over the ears of your heart? Have you returned from that sin to follow God? Whether you're confronting somebody or being confronted, we need to make sure we're responding biblically. For some of you here today, that means that you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. If you're here, you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have that relationship with God that you can come before Him righteous, clean, and forgiven. You need Jesus Christ. For some of you here, it means obedience and turning from sin. Is there sin in your heart? Is there sin that you're practicing? Whether it's something that you continue to think about, or something, or ways that you say stuff, or the things that you do. As God confronts you today, are you willing to turn from that? Some of you here, it might mean letting go of those grudges that you've held on to for so long. Maybe even years, because of something someone has done. Some way that you've been hurt, and you vowed never to talk to that person again. You vowed never to go to that store again. You vowed never to see anybody, look at anybody at that church ever again. It's time to surrender those grudges. For some of you here, it might mean making things right with somebody else. Matthew chapter 5, verse 24 begins with you. Matthew 5, 24, Jesus says, if you come before the altar with your gift to the Lord, for us today, that could be your singing as praise to the Lord. It could be your praise as you pray and give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. That might be your offering as you give it in the offering box. It might be any one of those things. He says, first be reconciled to your brother. Then come before the Lord. God wants us to have a right relationship with each other as well as with Him. So I challenge you this morning, as I have been challenged, to make sure that we are not killing confrontation. Rather, that we are willing to give confrontation reluctantly as we're seeking to do it biblically, and then at the same time that we're very receptive to confrontation. No, it always hurts when that takes place, but when we do it properly, there's always restoration and joy in it. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would be with each one here this morning as you confront us with those sins in our lives that we need to make right before you and perhaps need to make right with somebody else. I ask, dear God, that you would give hearts that are forgiving and gracious, that those confrontations may go excellent. Father, I ask that as we depart from here, as we have been confronted with your word, that we will not be glad that somebody else was here to have heard this, but that we ourselves will search our own hearts, that you, by your Spirit, would work in our hearts, that we might be able to, if need be, confront somebody else, or to take the confrontation that occurs before us. Father, I ask that you would help us that we might be gracious in all these things, that we might do this biblically, that we might respond in a way that would produce life in our relationships rather than the way that was done here and John the Baptist lost his head over. I ask, dear God, that you would be with us in this. In Jesus' name I pray.